Champions are glad to be here today. Say amen. We're doing a little work on the sound system this morning. We just put all new speakers and a lot of work been done this week. And so you may hear a roar or a squeal throughout the service, but we're trying to get it all set up. It's hard to do it with you're not here. So if you hear some roars and stuff like that, you know they're trying to get it. And say, what's the word you use, Kevin? Tweaked. And so they're tweaking it. So that's Kevin and Mike, if you hear a squeal. But turn around, fellowship, shake hands, let our visitors know how glad we are to have them. Get out of your seat, cross them. Let's remain standing in prayer. Marvin, come up here and lead us in prayer, if you would, please. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to bless the service today and to touch. Got a lot of folks that are gone. In fact, I was praying this morning. I said, now, Lord, there's going to be a lot of folks gone today, and there'll be big empty spots across the building, but would you move in and make up for the difference? But I tell you what, you can't hardly tell they're even gone. We may be glad they're gone. If we have a good service, we'll know who's hindering it. Amen. But the Brother David, the young people there on the retreat in Gatlinburg be returning this afternoon. Also, Brother Brian and the college and career there on a retreat as well. And so they'll be returning this afternoon. So let's remember them. And then a lot of folks are out visiting with family and different things. But good crowd. Glad that you're here. A lot of folks that are visiting. Let's open our hearts now. Let's pray and ask God to work in this service.
Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we just like to say this morning, we love you, dear God, and we just want to thank you again, Father, and praise you for all your goodness and mercy to us.
Yes.
Thank you, dear God, for the wonderful time we've had already in Sunday school this morning from the precious Word of God.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for the good songs we've heard already this morning, Father, just praising your wonderful name. We just thank you, dear God, for each and every one that's here this morning, Father. We pray that each one here this morning come to just to praise you and to worship you, Father.
Yes.
And we pray, dear God, for our pastor this morning, Lord, as he breaks the bread of life, Father. We pray that your word will go out in great power and strength.
Absolutely.
We pray that some lost soul here this morning, Lord, will come to know thee and the free pardon of sin. Just have your precious way this morning throughout this service, Father. We'll give you the praise and honor and thanks for it all, Father. For we ask it in your wonderful Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's let our ushers come forward to receive our offering. And also we'd like to welcome all of our visitors. We have a number of folks that are visiting and several folks that have already met earlier. It's good to have some folks from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania with Sandy back here. Good to have these folks with us today down visiting. And the Carter family, met them, and many of you remember the hay rides and different things. This is a fellow we got the hay rides from. Good to have them with us today. And others across the building, we appreciate all of our visitors. And it's good to have Irene Touchstone back. I tell you, she travels more than the Pope. And good to have her back this morning. And others that are visiting. If you are visiting, we'd love to have you fill out a visitor's card. We'd like to send you some information about the church this week. The cards are located in the back of the pews. If you'll just reach over and take one, fill it out, and then drop an offering plate in just a few moments, we'd appreciate you doing that. And our folks look around those that are visiting, make it convenient for them to get the cards. And again, we'd appreciate you doing that. Our Sunday school banner is the notes here. Brian usually takes care of this. But the class today, our banner class of the week, this class has been averaging 31.4, but today they had 40 in their class, and that is the Watts class. So let's give the Watts class a good hand. I'll have to tell Sherry, she's visiting with her family in North Carolina, that class did good when she's gone. Amen. But congratulations to Watts class, and appreciate that, and all those that are here. Check your bulletin now for all the things going on. Remember, our deacons meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and all of the new ones will be joining us tonight, and all of the old ones. I want you, that those that are supposed to rotate off, I want you to meet us again tonight at the regular deacons meeting for the month. So check your bulletin for all the things that are going on. Keep these things in mind, and I know the Lord will bless you. Let's pray and you give this morning. Be faithful in your giving as we start a brand new year. I look back over 97 and I thank the Lord for all the good things we were able to do in this past year, and many things we were able to get accomplished because of your faithfulness in giving. And I trust that 1998 will be no different, that you'll give. As we talked about last Sunday morning, that the work of God depends upon the giving of His people. So I pray that you'll be faithful in your giving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and ask you to continue to move in the service, opening our hearts to everything that you have for us. And we ask you now to move and touch in Jesus' name. Amen. The message will be from Psalm 17. Thank you.
our words can't explain how great God's love is. I'm thankful that He loved us. His love reached from the heavens to the far ends of the earth. To give you life forever, He left no stone unturned. And before the birth of time, Jesus had you on His mind. So you never need to question His concern. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? Who could ever come against His strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. He numbers each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and sees that they are still in place. If He cares for every star, then He sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from His embrace. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? Who could ever come against His strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you, neither pain nor sorrow, not today and not tomorrow, nothing past or nothing present, nothing future, nothing ever. Remember, nothing can separate you from the precious love of God. Remember, nothing could ever come against His strong and perfect love. So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing, absolutely nothing, oh, remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. Sometimes my little heart can't understand what's in your will, what's in your plan. So many times I'm tempted to ask you why. But I can never forget it for long. Lord, what you do could not be wrong. So I believe you, even when I must cry. Do I trust you, Lord? Does the river flow? Do I trust you, Lord? Does the north wind blow? You can see my heart, you can read my mind, and you've got to know I would rather die than to lose my hope in the one I love. Do I trust you, Lord? Do I trust you, Lord? I'm keeping my eyes on you, following you, following you, my Lord. I'm keeping my eyes on you, following you, following you. I won't look to the left or right. My only goal is keeping you in my sight. Lord, I'm keeping my eyes on you, following you, following you, my Lord. I'm keeping my eyes on you, following you, following you, my Lord.
I want you to take God's word and turn to Psalm 17. I appreciate the special music this morning because it fits in so well to what I want to share with you and begin sharing with you this Sunday morning. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 17, as I said. And while you're turning there, let me just make mention of a couple of things. It's good to have Tom Isabel up. He's from New Orleans, and good to have Tom back this morning. Let's welcome Tom back. We miss him around here. Good to have him back. Then Cindy over here in the wings, she's back from Minneapolis, from all the warm, hot weather up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Good to have her home and others. And there's something I forgot that I was going to mention a while ago, and I want to mention it right now. Today is Kathy Chambers' birthday. Kathy, right over here. This is Rick's wife, and Kathy is always the quiet one standing in the background, but she's a jewel, and we love Kathy. Happy birthday to her. Would you give her a hand? Is it 50? Did you turn 50 today? Is it 50? I tell you, I appreciate Rick and Kathy. What a blessing they are to us. Let's stand as we honor the reading of His Word. I have thought about a dozen different things to begin the new year with. Last year, I began the new year by just opening my heart and sharing with you my vision for this ministry. And I thought, well, maybe I will do a challenge like that as we begin 1998. But the more I thought about it, the more that I have felt impressed to share with you something that really has been a study for my own heart. And just something that I wanted to feed my own heart, some needs in my own life and different things. But I want for a few Sunday mornings to share with you some thoughts concerning what I want to call the night life of the believer. The night life of the believer. And I would encourage you sometime to get your concordance and look up the word night. And you will be amazed at the number of times that you find the word night in the Bible. In fact, just look in Psalms, because we're going to be spending the next few weeks just looking at the night that is mentioned in the Psalms. But again, I want us to think about the night life of the believer. This morning in Psalm 17, I want us to think about the visitor of the night life. The visitor of the night life. Look at Psalm 17. The psalmist says, really he prays, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart, mine heart." Now look at this statement. "Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I want you to underline the statement in verse 3. "Thou hast visited me in the night." I want us again, as I said, to think about for a few weeks the night life of the believer. And in verse 3, we see something about the visitor of the night life. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And then this morning, for just a little while, we'll consider the visitor of the nightlife. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning in Jesus' name, our hearts have already been blessed. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you have already sent to us through this music this morning. Lord, we are thankful that in the night you love us. And we are thankful, Lord, that in the night that we can trust you. And I pray this morning that as we begin this new year, that you would take the thoughts that we will share today and in the next few Sunday mornings and use them in the heart of every believer. You know our needs. And it may be that there are those in this place today that are going through the night. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll give them a word. And I pray even today that they would meet the visitor of the nightlife. And I pray that you would open our hearts now to everything that you have for us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Most of the time, when we talk about the nightlife, we usually are referring to the sinner and not to the saint. We're talking about a lifestyle that occurs at the night, in the night, not necessarily a lifestyle that is associated with the believer. But yet you'll find that as you study the Word of God, that there is a nightlife that is associated with the child of God. See, the ungodly have their nightlife, but there is also the nightlife of the godly. In fact, you'll find that the Bible, as I said a moment ago, has many references to the night. And it is interesting that as you look at the Bible and look at the many night scenes of the Bible, you'll find that some of the greatest experiences of individuals in the Bible occurred at night. For example, it was at night that God met Abraham and ratified the covenant that he had made with him. It was at night that Jacob had a dream and a ladder. He saw a ladder going to heaven. It was at night that Jacob wrestled with the angel and was given a new name and power with God. It was at night that the children of Israel were brought out of Egyptian bondage. It was at night that Gideon and his small army won a major victory. It was at night that Nicodemus met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on and on. For you see, there is a great nightlife in the Bible. But as you look at the nightlife of the believer, you'll find that the night in the Bible often speaks of more than the time when the sun abandons us for a few hours and hides its face. Many times the night that you'll find in the Bible speaks of those times when it seems as if God has abandoned us and as if God has hid his face. You see, many times the nightlife described in the Word of God is a time in a believer's life that is often associated with suffering and sorrow. It is often associated with trial and testing. The nightlife of the Bible is often a time that is associated with adversity and affliction. A time that is associated with despair and discouragement. A time that is associated with heaviness and heartache. It was in the dark hours of September the 12th in 1757 that barge after barge of British soldiers floated down the St. Lawrence River. And as they neared their destination, the commander of the army recited to his officers these lines. The curfew tolls the knell of parting day. The lowing herd winds slowly o'er the lea. The plowman homeward plods his weary way and leaves the world to darkness and to me. When he had finished those stanzas, he told his officers that he would rather have been the author of that poem than to win the battle with the French on the next day. Those words come from a poem by Thomas Gray. And I think of the words of Thomas Gray, and it leaves the world to darkness and me. There are times in every believer's life when the curfew tolls the knell of the parting day. And it leaves the world to darkness and to me. There are times that the sun sets in life, not just at the end of a day, but there are times that the sun hides its face and we find ourselves in the night. And we find ourselves engulfed in darkness. And again, I'm not talking about those times in life when the sun no longer shines, but I'm talking about those times when you find yourself engulfed in darkness. Again, that's what I want to call the night life of the believer. And in Psalm 17, we find the psalmist going through one of those night experiences that you find in the Bible. But yet, as you look at this psalmist or this believer in Psalm 17 in the night, you'll find that he had a visitor in the night. I want you to look at the psalm, and there are three things that I want you to learn about this psalmist and the visitor in the night. The first thing that I want you to notice, and jot these three things down. The first thing that I want you to notice is the virtue of his loyalty. The virtue of the psalmist's loyalty. John Phillips tells us that when you consider Psalm 17, that you don't ask who penned the psalm, but you ask who prayed the psalm. For you'll notice in your Bible, there's a title over verse 1 that simply says the prayer of David. And there are three psalms in the Bible that are called a prayer, and this is one of them. Actually, Psalm 17 is not just words that have been written, but it is a prayer that is being prayed. When you read Psalm 17 or hear Psalm 17, imagine someone on their face before God. This is a private scene, but imagine hearing them as they pour their heart out to God. But yet as you look at Psalm 17, as you read this prayer, one quickly recognizes that the individual that is praying is someone that has been faithful to God. This is someone that has been loyal to God. You look at Psalm 17 and you don't have to read very far to understand that the man that is praying this prayer is a man of great virtue. This is a man that is devoutly devoted to God. Here is a man that is marked by spiritual loyalty. And you see the virtue of his loyalty expressed in several ways. For example, you notice the righteousness that is professed, a righteousness that is professed. You notice in verse 1 that when the psalmist begins to pray, he professes that he has lived a life of righteousness. Look at it again in verse 1. He said, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Notice again verse 1, he said, "Hear the right, O Lord." You see, the word right there is a word that literally means righteousness. It is like the psalmist is praying, "Lord, hear the righteous one." He is declaring himself to be righteous. He is saying, "I am right." Here is a man on his knees now talking to God. In the very beginning of his prayer, he declares that he is a man that is right. He is a man that is righteous. As one writer said, every line of his life matched the divine blueprint. This is a man that is right. This is a man that is righteous. He declares in verse 3 that he was a man of unfeigned lips. You see the word feigned there? It means deceitful. Here is a man that is declaring on his knees that he is right. Here is a man on his knees that is declaring that there is not one inch of hypocrisy in his life whatsoever. There's not a single note of hypocrisy about this man. This man on his knees is professing that he is right with God and that there's not one thing in his life that is wrong. Here is a man that professes his righteousness. On his knees, he says to God, "Lord, there's not a thing in my heart that is wrong. I am right. There is nothing between me and you." That is the righteousness that is professed. But look at something else. You see, the righteousness that is proven. See, it's one thing for you and I to say that we are right. It would be one thing for me to get up here and to say that I am right and there's not one thing in my life that is wrong. It'd be one thing for you to stand up and say, "Brother Ken, I'm right with God. There's not a thing in my heart or life that is wrong." But it's another thing to actually be right with God. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to be it. And the psalmist says, in effect, in his prayer, "Lord, I am right. And there's not a note of hypocrisy in my life whatsoever. And Lord, you know that I am righteous." He says in verse 3, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." You see the word "prove" there? It's a word that is often associated with a refiner. As a refiner would put the precious metal in the fire to purge it of all of its impurities, the psalmist declares in verse 3 that God has purged him and that God has purified him and his life is right. He says to God on his knees, "You can put me through the test and you won't find one thing in my heart that is wrong." He says, "Lord, you can put me to the test and you won't find anything in my life that is impure." In his own words, he said, "You shalt find nothing." It is not only a righteousness that is professed, but it is a righteousness that is proved. You see, here is a man that says, "I am right," but through all that he's gone through in life, God has proven that what he is saying is true. He is right, and he is not a man marked by hypocrisy. But you look at the third thing about his righteousness. Not only was it a righteousness that is professed and a righteousness that was proven, but in verse 3, it was a righteousness that was purposed. For he said in the latter part of verse 3, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Was wrong. He was right with God, nothing between his heart and God. And he says, "This is what I plan. I have chosen to live this way. I have purposed in my heart, this is the way that I am going to live." He was saying, "I have made this decision in my life that I'm going to live this way. I have made this decision in my life. This is how I'm going to live. I want to live a life that is clean. I want to live a life that is consecrated." Here's a man, a righteousness that is professed, but a righteousness that is proved, but it is a righteousness that was purposed. This was what he wanted to do. This was the way he wanted to live. You might say that when you look at the author of Psalm 17, you are finding a man that could look up to God and say, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and there's nothing between. I ask us as we are gathered here this morning, can we do the same thing? Can you get on your face before God in private? And again, I'm not talking about public. I'm not talking about you getting up in this congregation and saying, Brother Ken, I am right with God. There's nothing between me and the Lord. Everything is right. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about you getting on your knees before God in private and saying, God, there's nothing between me and you. Lord, you can look in my heart, you can search my heart, and you won't find one thing that is wrong. You see, when we may say that publicly, and people really won't know whether we're being truthful or not. But I'll guarantee you one thing, God knows whether you're being truthful, and God knows whether we're right or whether we're wrong. And here is a man that is in privacy with God, and he looks up toward God, and he says, Lord, I am righteous. There's not an ounce of hypocrisy in my life. Lord, you can look in my heart and you will not find anything. Here is a man that was completely right with God. Again, I asked the question this morning. How many of us in this room today could get along with God and say, Dear God, you look in my heart and you won't find anything. Lord, you look in my heart, you won't find one sin that is unconfessed. Lord, when you look in my life, you won't find one impurity whatsoever. That's one way to live, and what a thrilling testimony you have in Psalm 17, the virtue of his loyalty. But look at the second thing. Now, understanding something about this man, understanding that here is a man that is absolutely right with God, the virtue of his loyalty, you'll notice, secondly, the vexation of his life. Here is a man that is right with God. Here is a man that there is nothing between him and God. And according to how many people think, the kind of man that is described is a man that would be walking in the bright sun of God's blessings. Many would reason that a man that is so close to God would never have a problem in his life. Many would look at him and say, there is a man that is right. There is a man that doesn't have one thing in his heart that is wrong. There's not one thing in his life that is impure. And many would reason, if you looked at that kind of man, that that is a man that wouldn't have any problems and wouldn't have any kind of difficulty in his life whatsoever. But yet, when you look in the psalm, you see the contrary. Instead of experiencing the blessings of the light, he is a man that is engulfed in the blackness of the night. For you see, this devoutly virtuous man is a deeply vexed man. He uses one word in verse 3 to sum up what he's going through and one word to sum up what he's feeling, and that is the word night. This man is not in the daytime. It's not daytime in his soul. Here is a man that is nighttime in his soul. Here is a man that is surrounded by darkness. Now you say, Brother Ken, what is he going through? Look again in verse 1. He is a man in great agony or great anguish. In verse 1, he beseeches God, attend unto my cry. Put brackets around the word cry for a moment. It's an interesting word. The word cry denotes a shrill, piercing cry that rends the night when an animal is stricken by its foe. In the middle of the night, the silence is broken by some loud shrill of an animal that has been attacked by an enemy. It is a cry of anguish. It is a cry of pain. And the psalmist says, hear my cry. It's obvious that here is a man that is hurting. Great is his pain, deep is his hurt, and heavy is his soul. This is a man that is right, but here is a man in the night. Here is a man that is hurting, a man that is in great anguish. I doubt there are many in this room today that has not experienced the night of sorrow and suffering, adversity, and affliction. And I doubt there are very few in this room who at one time or another in your life has not felt the pain and the anguish of the night. You know what it is to be engulfed by darkness. You know what it is for it to be black in your soul. You know what it is for the sun to quit shining and for the sun to hide its face, and you find yourself in the midnight and you find yourself engulfed in darkness. I remind you that this man is not talking about physical pain. Now, physical pain can be a night. Physical pain can be darkness. In fact, when I think about physical pain, I think about a story that was sent to me a few weeks ago from a pastor in South Carolina. And it was a story out of a newspaper in Florida. And if I've ever read a story that just, I couldn't help but laugh, but if I ever read a story of anybody that went through pain, it was about this one particular fella. This story was about a man that was working on his motorcycle on his patio, and his wife was inside the house in the kitchen. And the man was racing the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. Well, the man was still holding the handlebars and was dragged through a glass patio door into the house. The wife, hearing the crash, ran into the dining room and found her husband laying on the floor, cut and bleeding. The motorcycle was laying next to him, and the patio door was shattered. The wife ran to the phone, called an ambulance. And after the ambulance arrived and transported the husband to the hospital, the wife began to clean up the mess. Well, the overturned motorcycle had spilled gasoline all over the kitchen floor. So she took paper towels and she wiped up the gasoline and then threw the paper towels into the toilet. The husband was treated at the hospital and was released to come home. After arriving home and looking at the shattered door, the damage that was done to his motorcycle, he became despondent and he went to the bathroom and he sat down on the toilet. He lit up a cigarette. And after finishing the cigarette, he flipped it between his legs into the toilet. The wife, who was again in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran into the bathroom and found that the backside of his breeches were burned off and his backside was blistered. The wife ran into the telephone and called for an ambulance. The same ambulance crew was dispatched. They loaded him on a gurney and began carrying him to the ambulance. One of the paramedics asked how the husband had burned himself, and when she told him, the paramedic started laughing so hard that one of them tipped the gurney, dumped him out, he rolled down the steps, and broke both arms. Now, I think you would agree with me, that poor fella had enough physical pain for one day, amen? But the psalmist in Psalm 17 is not talking about physical pain, but he's talking about emotional pain. Here was a man that was in the night. And I say to you, physical pain may be a darkness, but there is no pain like the pain that is felt in the heart. And there is no pain like the pain that you feel in the midnight of life. When everybody else may look at you and see nothing that is wrong, but on the inside, you are engulfed in darkness. Now, on the inside, you, maybe on the outside, you are reaching out to try to help others, but on the inside, you are searching for your own needs. And you know that in your heart there is an emptiness there, and there is a barrenness there. There is a desert. There is a blackness. There is the night. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have felt that anguish that leaves you mentally depleted and emotionally exhausted. You look upward and all is dark. You look outward and all is despairing. You look inward and all is depressing. And when you cry out to God, your cry is a piercing cry of anguish and pain. Here is a devout man, but a distressed man. Here is a virtuous man, but a vexed man. He is in great anguish. But you'll also look in the psalm and find that he's a man under great attack. Not only is he in great anguish, but he's under great attack. For in verse 8, he speaks of the wicked that oppress him and the deadly enemies that encompass him. In verse 12, he describes them like a lion that is greedy of its prey, or as a young lion that is lurking out of sight, waiting for the moment to pounce upon him and destroy him. Many believe that David is speaking of Saul and how Saul was hunting him down and Saul was seeking to destroy him. Here's a man, his outward foes are oppressing, and his inward feelings are overwhelming. Now again, I remind you of something, that this deeply vexed man is a devoutly virtuous man. This man hasn't done anything wrong. This man has done everything right. He is not being punished for unconfessed sins. He's a man that is just declared, and God has said amen to it. He is a man that there is not one thing in his heart or life that is wrong. But yet at the same time, there is no light, there is only night. You see, when you read about this man in Psalm 17, it reminds us that even the best of believers do not escape the night. And it reminds us that even the most dedicated children of God are not exempt from the darkness. I think about John Updike's novel entitled Rabbit Run. And in that novel, there's a scene where the husband leaves the house after an argument with his wife. His wife has a drinking problem and she begins to drink. And in a drunken state, she attempts to give the baby a bath in the bathtub. And in her condition, she lets the baby drown in the bathtub. Later, the husband returns and he hears the horrible thing that happens. And the husband walks into the bathroom to the bathtub that is still filled with water. And he reaches over and he simply pulls the chain that is attached to the stopper. And the water drains out in only a few seconds. And the husband standing there agonizes how easy it was. Yet in all of his strength, God did nothing. Just this little stopper to lift, and God did nothing. Now you listen to me this morning. I remind you that God does not always pull the stoppers of life. And God does not always prevent the bad things from happening in our life. God doesn't always allow the sun to shine. There are times when God allows the night to come. And it doesn't matter how close to God you are. Here is a man that is as close as a man can be, but yet God did not pull the stopper. Here is a man, there's not one thing between him and God. There's not one thing in his life. He is a man that is marked by unfeigned lips. Here is a man that is living close to God, but yet here is a man that is engulfed in darkness. Here is a man, there is blackness in his soul. I think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 6, verse 6. He said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water the couch with my tears. The psalmist said, all night long I weep, all night long I hurt. I am weary of the darkness. I am weary of the night. I think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 77 in verse 2. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. The psalmist said in Psalm 77 verse 2 there, I was in the night and I could not get any comfort. He said, my heart, I know the things of God. I know the truth of God. But nonetheless, I could not get any comfort. You've been there. You've been there when you were engulfed in the night. You've been there when everything was dark. And no matter what you tried and no matter what you read and no matter what you did, you couldn't seem to get that heaviness out of your heart. That oppression of your spirit, that darkness that flooded your soul. No matter what anybody said, no matter what anybody did, you were engulfed in darkness and your soul refused to be comforted. You have been there. I have been there. We have all been there. You may even be there today. It is what I call the night. Are you listening to me this morning? Here is a man, his virtue and his loyalty. Here is a man that is vexed in his life. But I want you to look at the third thing. Now listen to me this morning. Here is a man in the night, but you'll notice not only the virtue of his loyalty and the vexation of his life, but blessed be God, notice in verse 3, the visit of his Lord. Psalmist cries out to God, and as he does so, he makes a blessed statement. He cries out to God in a piercing cry of anguish and agony. He cries out, Lord, I'm right. You know I'm right. There's not a thing in my heart that is wrong. He cries out to God, but in so doing, he said in verse 3, I love this. Thou hast visited me in the night. It was in the night of his life, but he found a visitor. He had a visitor in the night. Are you listening to me? He said, in the dark hours of my life, God came and visited me. In other words, he said, I was not alone in the night. In the dark hours of his life, God came to where he was. He that felt forsaken, he that felt alone, had been visited by God in the night. Oh, blessed be his name. that in those night experiences, in the night life of the believer, when the light refuses to shine and you are engulfed in the darkness, oh, bless his name for those times when God visits us in the night. Can you say amen to that? I think about the book, God's Power to Triumph, the book that was put out by Moody Press a number of years ago. And it's a book that has, it's just stories of people that triumphed over certain circumstances in their life. And I think of all the stories in the book, one I've never forgotten was a story by the name of Helen Kine. In her testimony, she told of how all of her life she had been sheltered and somewhat pampered by her family. And she was the youngest of five children, and she had never known a moment in life when it was to be alone. Her family always worked together, did things together, played together, sang together, worshiped together. They were always together. But Helen found herself at a time in life when her parents, her brother, and three sisters had all been taken from her, the last two dying exactly 1 month apart. And she suddenly found herself in an empty house. She didn't have a key to the house. She never needed one. There was always someone there to let her in. But now there was no one. For a few weeks, a niece stayed with her, but the time came when she had to leave. And so Helen drove her niece to the station, and then she drove back home, and she sat in the driveway for the longest, dreading to go into that empty house. Finally, she steeled herself, and for the first time in her life, she walked into the house all alone. As she walked up the steps, she began to pray, "Oh God, help me." And the first thing that she did when she got inside was to turn the radio on so there would be sound in those silent, empty rooms. And she walked to the closet to hang her coat up. And when over the radio, she heard this song. "No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." It was the old-fashioned revival hour quartet singing. And she said, "To me, it was the very voice of God, an answer to the cry of my heart. I realized as never before that my Lord was there with me and I was never alone." Are you listening to me? In those night hours, there is a visitor in the night. In those hours when nobody can help you. In those hours when no matter what you do, what anybody says, nothing seems to help. When you're engulfed in darkness, there will be a visitor in the night. And you are not alone. And not only that, he was not abandoned in the night. Are you listening to me this morning? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. As the songwriter said, just when I need him the most. Jesus is there to comfort and cheer just when I need him the most. He found that he was not alone. He found that he was not abandoned. When everybody else had abandoned him and he had no one to turn to, praise God, he had a visitor in the night. And he found that even in the night hours, God would not abandon him. You've been there, I've been there in the night. Maybe in a church service, there was a crowd around you, but it became a private experience as you had a visit in the night. Maybe it's somewhere in a motel room as you fell down on your knees beside a bed and said, "Oh dear God, where are you? Lord, why? What is going on in my heart?" All of a sudden, someone else was in the room with you. Or maybe going down the road feeling like your whole world is crumbling in. You're crying out, "Lord, I don't understand." And all of a sudden somebody else gets in the car. And you realize that you're not alone and that you've not been abandoned. There is a visitor in the night. I read a story just this week about a circus in England a number of years ago and about an elephant that was very popular with the public. It was an elephant that was named Bozo, and children especially loved to crowd around the cage of Bozo and throw him peanuts. But one day there was a sudden change in the elephant's personality. Several times he tried to kill his keeper, and when the children came near his cage, he would charge toward them as if he were wanting to trample them to death. It became very obvious that the animal was going to have to be destroyed. But the circus owner, a greedy and crude man, decided that he would stage a public execution of the animal. That way he could sell tickets and try to recoup some of the loss of such a valuable property. So the day came and the huge circus tent was packed. Bozo was in his cage in the center ring. A firing squad stood by with rifles, and the manager stood near the cage, ready to give the signal to fire. When out of the crowd came a short, inconspicuous man in a brown derby hat. And he walked up to the manager and said quietly, "There is no need for this." And the manager brushed him aside and said, "He's a bad elephant. He must die before he kills someone." And the small man said, "No, no, no, you're wrong. Give me 2 minutes in the cage along with him and I'll prove that you're wrong." The manager turned at the little fellow and stared in amazement and said, "You will be killed." And the man said, "I don't think so. Do I have your permission to go in?" And the manager, being again the kind of man that he was not one to pass up such a dramatic spectacle. Even if the man was killed, the publicity alone would be worth millions. So he said to him, "All right. But first of all, you got to sign a release absolving the circus of all responsibility." The man signed it, and he removed his coat and hat and prepared to enter the cage. The manager told everybody what was about to happen, and a hush fell over the crowd. The door to the cage was unlocked, and the man stepped on the inside, and then the door was locked behind him. And at the sight of the stranger in the cage, the elephant threw back its trunk, let out a mighty roar, and then bent his head, preparing to charge. The little man stood still, a faint smile on his face, as he began to talk quietly to the animal. The audience was so quiet that those nearest the cage could hear the man talking, but they couldn't make out the words. He seemed to be speaking some kind of foreign language. Slowly, as the man continued to talk, the elephant raised his head. And then the crowd heard an almost piteous cry from the elephant as his enormous head began to sway gently from side to side. And the little man smiled and walked to the animal and began to stroke the long trunk. And all aggression seemed suddenly to have been drained from the elephant. Like a little puppy, now he wound his trunk around the man's waist and the two walked slowly around the ring. The astounded audience could bear the silence no longer and they broke out in cheers and clapping. And after a while, the man bade farewell to the elephant and left the cage, and he told the manager, "He'll be all right now. You see, he's an Indian elephant. And none of you speak the language that he learned. All that is wrong with him is that he is homesick." And with that, the little man put on his coat and hat and left. And the astounded manager looked down at the sheet of paper he had signed. And the man had signed the name Rudyard Kipling. I read that story and I thought, there have been times in the darkness of my night when my soul was overwhelmed. And I felt caged in to my problems. Everything on the outside was well, but I couldn't put a finger on the night in my soul. But then there was a visitor that came to my cage of darkness. And he spoke the words that I needed to hear. And it was words from another country. It was words from home. In the cage of my darkness, a visitor came. You've been there. And I remind you today, listen to me. There is the nightlife of the believer. But when the night comes, expect company, because there is the visitor of the nightlife. Let's stand on our feet, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I confess to you this morning, it is hard to describe the nightlife. The only way I know how to describe it is, if you have been in the night, then you know what I'm talking about. You can't describe it. You can't put it in words. There's no way to be able to write it out, what the night is like. As I said a while ago, there is physical pain, but there is no anguish like when it seems like God is 1,000 miles away. And the light refuses to shine. And all around you is darkness. There is no pain like that. When friends forsake you, the enemies assail you, it seems that everything you have dreamed and worked for and loved suddenly is lost. There is no pain like the pain of the night. But oh, bless his name for the visitor in the night. Some of you have been there when you got a special visit to your cage of darkness. And the words you heard were words that you needed to hear. And they were words that brought comfort to your heart. And it may be even in this room today, there are those who are in the night. I want you to remember, somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He may not show up every night. In fact, it may seem like He's never going to show up, but just when you need Him the most, He'll visit you in the night. Just when you need Him most, that's when He'll show up. He's the visitor of the night. And it may be this morning, you in this building, you need that visitor. Your heart is heavy, and your night is dark. So I need a visit. He may come today. In fact, He may have already come to your heart. As you sit here this morning, you listen and you thought, that's what I need, that's what I need. Lord, You speaking to me. It's more than Brother Ken. You're talking to me. You come to me, a visitor in the night. But I promise you, listen to me, somewhere He will visit you in the night. And oh, blessed hour when He visits us in the night. The psalmist said, Thou hast visited me in the night. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to begin to play softly. You've listened well, and I appreciate it. And it is early. Some of you, even right now, without any form of invitation, you need to get up out of your seat, come and fall on your face. Meet that visitor in the night. Come, so Lord, I cry out to You. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour, I need Thee. And you need to fall on your face and say, Blessed Lord Jesus, I need You to come. I have always loved that verse in Job where Job, and if anybody went through a night, it was Job. But you remember what Job said? Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Job was testifying. He said, you know how I got through everything I went through? I lost it all. I lost my business. I lost my wealth. I lost my health. I lost my children. It all. You know what Job said? He said, the way I got through it. So Job, how did you get through it? Job said, His visitation preserved my spirit. He said, in my night I had a visitor. In my night He came to me and He spoke to me. And in my night He gave me just what I needed. And listen to me this morning, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You need to come. There are others that need to come. Across this building today, there are those that are unlike the psalmist in the life that he was living. In fact, if you were to ask God to search your heart tonight, there is this that God would put His finger on, or today, there is this and that, and even in your own heart, you know there are things that are not right. And you can't look up to God and say, Lord, hear the righteous. You can't look up to God and say, Lord, if You searched my heart, You wouldn't find anything. You know what He would find. And I want to encourage you this morning, get up out of your seat and walk down here and find you a place in this old-fashioned altar and talk to God about the things in your heart that need to be dealt with, the life that you are living, the things that you are doing. Get it right today. Won't you do that? You're saved, but you're not living for Him. Why don't you come make it right? On the other hand, you may be in the building today and you're uncertain. If you died, you go to heaven. You're not a Christian. You're not even saved. I want to invite you to come in just a moment. I want you to be saved today. We'll take the Bible. There'll be folks that'll meet you. And we'll show you from the Word of God how to be saved. And then for believers across the building, I want you to come. And I want you to come today and fall on your knees and let the truth of God work in your heart. Let God use His Word to be your visit. It may be that God even today is wanting to visit you in the night, but you're not listening for Him. But listen to Him and come. There may be those in this auditorium today, God is leading you to become part of our church fellowship. You want to come and unite with our fellowship, maybe by the transfer of letter, maybe by a statement. Or if you've not been saved, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We'll be baptizing tonight. And you may want to come. And so we invite you to come this morning and just take a seat on the front row. But let the Lord work in your heart today. Let him visit you in the night. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word to every heart. Bless your word to the meeting of every need. Lord, in the night life of the believer, there is the visitor of the night life. Thank you, Lord, for those times that you came in our darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, will you come right now in Jesus' name? Let God speak to your heart.
When you're troubled,
the Lord wants to help you, but he cannot and he will not help if you are not responsive to him. He can only do for you what you'll let him to do. Let him do. Listen. Listen.
He cares when you're lonely.
Oh, he certainly does. You need to talk to him this morning. Come. Let him help you. He wants to help you. He certainly does. Thou hast visited me in the night. Let him visit you. Forget the day that we had Lynn Watts' funeral here. Mrs. Watts sat right down here. It wouldn't be long after that she would go on to be with the Lord. I remember when I went to Memorial Hospital, I walked into the room. His body was still in the room. They hadn't moved his body out yet. It just happened. There was nobody in the room, but just the body of Lynn. The moment I walked in, I knew that he was gone. I turned around, walked out, went down the hall to the nurse's desk and asked for the Watts family, and they took me to a private room. I walked in, and Miss Watts, I sat down beside her, and I said, "Miss Watts, I am so sorry." I remember how she cried. She had a cry like a little girl. And when she cried, it would rip your heart out. And she said, "Oh, Brother Ken, what am I going to do? Brother Ken, what am I going to do?" Over and over, she just cried, "Brother Ken, what am I going to do?" I remember I met them at the funeral home when they went in to view the body for the first time. And again, she broke down and cried, "Brother Ken, what am I going to do?" I remember as we came to the service that day, and she sat here, and we started out. I remember I walked out, and then the family brought out, and I walked with Miss Watts to the family car. And I remember, never forget what she said to me. She said, "Brother Ken, I didn't know what I was going to do." She said, "When we walked in the doors of the house of God, I knew everything was going to be all right." And then we walked a little further, and then she stopped, and she looked up, and she said, "Brother Ken, the Lord helped me today. A visitor in the night. There's a visitor in the night. Oh, bless his name. There's a visitor in the night." As we sing another stanza, let him work in your heart. We're going to go. God will help if you let him help you. All I can do is tell you about him. I can't make you do anything with him. Let him help you today.
He cares.
Yes, he does. There is a visitor in the night.
He cares when you feel him.
To him we praise.
When your feet go astray.
Yes, yes, yes. Let's sing it with him. Oh, yes, he cares, I know. Sing it now. Yes, Jesus cares.
Absolutely.
He cares.
He cares.
I know you'll be here in just a moment. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6:30. Aren't you glad there is a visitor in the night?
Amen.
I praise the Lord for it. Choir, could you hear this morning? My wife all the time.